So Israel's on the, we're in Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Israel is, once again, to set the background, Israel's on the verge of the promised land. They're about to enter in for the second time. The first time they didn't quite get to enter in, did they? Those died off in the wilderness, and here's are their children that Moses is speaking unto. As we said earlier this morning, the spies, inhabitants, being eaten up by the land, 10 of them said, and then Joshua and Caleb saying, they're bread for us. Joshua and Caleb are here. You know, God said, all of those are going to die that would not go in. But Joshua and Caleb continued to this day. And if you read through the book of Joshua, you'll see Caleb saying, you know, as far as that part of the land that had to be conquered, he chose a mountain that had giants upon it that he would take for his possession. That would be his part of the land. You know, he wasn't afraid. He knew the Lord was with him. And that's kind of somewhat of the feeling that we got from the hymn that we just sang. Most of us don't feed upon adversity. Anybody here feed upon adversity? I mean, when things get really tough, the tough get going, you know, you hear that kind of a thing. I don't like adversity. Adversity doesn't feed me necessarily. It doesn't encourage me. Most of the time, like you were saying earlier, I'm discouraged, you know, by adversity. When we don't need to be, we need rather to be confident and full of faith and in God and His promises. You know, where we are right now, each and every one of us, things that we're facing, things that we're struggling with, whether it be, you know, bodily sickness and health problems, or it be work problems, or it be family problems, or marriage problems, or whatever, you know, a person may be going through, whatever difficulties we may be facing, God knows where we are. He put this on our doorstep, right? We talked about that last week a little bit. He's given it to us. Why? To believe Him, to trust Him, to hope in Him, to rely upon Him, to wait upon Him, to look unto Him. Things won't always turn out the way that we want them to. Way that we think would be best, but it will always turn out the way that God intends for it to. And He's going to bring us along. None of us are going to be left behind. Some of you, I've asked you about reading Pilgrim's Progress. A lot of you probably read the first part. I may have read the second part. But there's a guide that's given to Christiana. As she takes her journey, and his name is Greatheart. Along the way, they pick up a few people, and there's this one man that he's just the total epitome and picture of fearful of everything, and even of Greatheart's sword, you know, that has protected them so many times. He's afraid that he's going to swing it and hit him, you know, behind him somewhere, you know. But Greatheart kind of explains to him, you know, can a mother forget, you know, her child? You know, that's the way that I look at all of you, in other words, and I'm not going to forget that any of you are right behind me as I'm swinging, you know, this thing. You know, you're not in danger. I'm protecting you. I'm here. I'm for you. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? So, confident and full of faith in God and His promises. Sometimes things look pretty bleak, and God puts us in those places so that we will come to an end of ourselves and we will rely and look completely, you know, unto Him. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 1, God says through Moses, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. So the thing that I seize upon in verse number 1 is to possess. And here's a land God's given to possess. Well, how about this land? Now that's page number, 157 in the Pew Bible. I didn't mention that earlier. Deuteronomy 12, page 157, verse number 1. The thing that I seize upon there in that verse, though, is to possess it. Here's this land that God's given to possess. What's the difficulty there? It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm sure as they're coming along, going through the wilderness, thinking about this land that flows with milk and honey, all they can imagine in their minds is, we're going to get there, and everything's going to be perfect, and it's just going to, you know, we're not going to have any difficulties, we're not going to have any problems, and the spies go in, and they find there's giants in the land. It's a land that eateth up its inhabitants, you know, sort of a thing. So, but God's saying, did God know that those enemies were there? Sure, He did. He brought them to this place. There's even, as we were reading before, earlier in our study in Deuteronomy, God didn't bring them directly to the Philistines because He really, you know, He knew that would completely overwhelm them. So the test wasn't too great. He brings them over here to this other place, and they go in and spot out, but still they say, it's a land that eats up its inhabitants. We can't enter in, except for, you know, Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies, you know, that went in. But it was a land given for them to possess. Let me put it this way. I'll put it in terms that Anna can understand from a conversation that she and I had this morning. She is, and some of you have mentioned this too before, but she is deathly afraid of most flying insects. Because any of them that she might not immediately be able to identify could sting her. And so she's afraid of that sting. I asked her this morning, I said, have you ever been bitten by an ant? She said, yeah. I said, you afraid of ants? No. I said, I'm thinking as I'm holding this wasp that she had me kill, as she ran, you know, down the hallway, I'm thinking, if I just stung her with it, you know, maybe she wouldn't be so afraid. But my point in bringing that up is that we can't be fearful of those things. And I've tried to explain to her, this morning, and this is not just something for you, Anna, it's for all of us, or I wouldn't be bringing it up, right? It's even for me. Are there things that I'm afraid of? Well, I'm sure there are. There's things everybody in here is afraid of. You know, different things. It may not be wasp, it may not be a snake, it may not be a scorpion, it may be, you know, the loss of job and loss of income, it may be the loss of different things, a loss of a spouse, a loss of children. You know, any number of things can cause people to be afraid. But that's something that I was trying to explain to her this morning that she's got to conquer. It wasn't long ago as she was walking through from the dining room to the living room that she caught one of the legs of one of the chairs in between her little toe, and it just got all black and it hurt and it was sore and it caused her a lot of pain for many days. I said, you could run away from this wasp and run into greater trouble, you know, than what the wasp, you know, itself would be. And so that's really what Israel did. They ran away from what they saw there, and what happened? They go back out in the wilderness for 40 years and they die. All those that would not go in died in the wilderness. So God's given them this here in verse number 1 to possess. To possess. So just like you've got to overcome that fear, there's things that we all have to overcome too, because God puts things on all of our doorsteps, so to speak, that He's given us to for the purpose of believing Him and trusting in Him and overcoming these things and not reverencing, in other words, the trouble and saying it's too great. It's even greater than God, in essence, is what we're saying. That's what those 10 spies were saying. This land, God was wrong. It's greater than He is. Yes, we've seen Him do all these things, but He hasn't done this. Well, what difference does it make whether you've seen Him do this before? You've seen Him do all these things before. Just because you haven't seen Him do this doesn't mean that He can't do it. You know, that He's not able. It's certainly impossible with us. But that's the whole point. It is impossible with us, but it's possible with God. He's given it to us for a purpose of believing and trusting in Him, relying upon Him, looking unto Him, waiting upon Him, and hoping in Him. So it was a land that they were called to possess. But at the same time, He tells them to observe these statutes. Why? Here's a vivid way of the scriptures portraying these people, the Canaanites that were there, what would happen to Israel if they did not obey God. The scripture puts it in these terms, that the land vomited out its inhabitants. And I think I've mentioned that to you before, but that's what's happening here with the Canaanites. They have disobeyed. They have gone after everything under the sun. You know, there's no righteousness, you know, there. They're not seeking after God, and the land vomits them out, you know. And God says, if you don't obey, and you don't seek after righteousness, and you don't seek after the kingdom of God, then this land's going to vomit you out. You know, you're going to be overthrown, you know, by the enemy. So, God had given it to them to possess in righteousness. So how are we going to possess this land? in righteousness. Put it in these terms. Make application from verse number 1 just right away. God's saved you. Okay? You're to possess this body that you have in righteousness. You know? So, this body has been given unto you. You keep it under subjection. You possess it in righteousness. It's not to possess you. You're to possess it. You know? So, possessing it in righteousness. Again, like we said last week, obedience would bring a blessing, but a curse would be attached to disobedience. I don't know if I mentioned this last week because we skipped over a lot of things, but you do realize that it can be a curse upon a person for them to go their own way and get what they want. You know, a lot of people have that. They think, oh, all these blessings are just coming my way. Look, I've got this and I've got that. And all the while, they've forsaken God. God has forsaken them and they're going their own way. And it is a curse. They think it's a blessing. They can't see it. But it's a curse in and of itself. They're not looking at all these things and using them to glorify God. They're not living and doing all that they do, whether they eat or drink or whatsoever they do to the glory of God. They're living for themselves. You know? So I'm not saying, I don't want you to equate that if God gives you something that's a blessing, that it's a curse. I'm not saying that. But there are some people that God lets go. And they go their own way. Not going, you know, God's way. They're going their own way. And God lets them go. They don't want anything to do with Him. And it seems like these inhabitants were of that sort. So God has given us life. And He would have us to possess it in what? Righteousness. In righteousness. To lay hold of His promises. You know, as we start out here, these promises that the Scripture says are yea and amen in Christ. You know, they've been given unto us to take Him at His word, to believe upon Him and trust in Him. Verse number 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served their gods upon the high mountains. So you can imagine, you know, somebody thinking, okay, the high mountain, that's closer to where these gods, you think about, you know, Greece and the Athenians and how they would have on these high mountains, they would have these places where they built their temples. They'd be like, closer to the gods, you know. So the high mountains upon the hills and under every green tree. You know, there's some people that even had things, you know, right there in the backyard. They were worshiping, you know, idols there under the tree in the backyard sort of thing. So it was kind of like everywhere that they were to be found. He says in verse number 3, you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. I didn't have time to organize this exactly the way I wanted to or even ask a question that I wanted to, so I'm going to ask it now. But I know there was a house that either, I don't know if it was the one that was in Forest Hills that y'all lived in or if it was a house that y'all were working on, but there was a house that y'all had gone in to remodel, and I think that the person who lived there before had all, it was at Forest Hills, there were incantations on the cabinets. You know, there was just all kind of stuff all around the house, you know, that just had to do with witchcraft. It'd be pretty kind of a scary thing, wouldn't it, Brother Doug? Think, okay, am I going to live in this place? Even if I get rid of all this stuff, do I still want to live here? You know, what may be hanging around? You know, but then again, you have to think, you know, this is, if I'm praying about this thing and this is the house that the Lord has brought to, you know, before me and I've prayed about it, it's a good price and I feel like it's where the Lord wants me to be. Why should I be afraid of those things? God's leading me in this direction. But anyway, my point in bringing that up though is this. He didn't leave that stuff in there, right? It doesn't matter how nice the cabinets were. There was witchcraft, you know, there. It doesn't matter how nice the mural was, you know, maybe painted on the wall in the bedroom, you know. It still had to do with witchcraft, okay? I've got, you know, maybe little kids in my house. Am I going to leave all that stuff around and they think that I approve of it? You know, am I going to leave those things there and them think, oh, you know, this is, Dad didn't paint over these walls. He didn't get rid of this stuff. You know, it must be something that we ought to take an interest in too. You know, no. I mean, we would do whatever we could to erase, you know, all of that. Even if we couldn't afford to remodel the entire house, we'd do whatever we could to paint over or cover up, you know, those things in a sense that we're tearing them down. You know, it's the same sort of thing that was happening here with Israel. God says, you go in there and you get rid of all of it. You know, there's temples here to this, and there's tabernacles here to that, and there's little groves over here to these gods and those gods, and everywhere you find them, he says, destroy them. Get rid of them. It's really going back, hearkening back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, isn't it? You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, God hates idolatry. That was the first thing Moses came down from the mountain telling them, no gods before our God. Exclusivity. God will not share His glory with another. God will be worshipped, and God will be worshipped alone, not with anything else attached, you know, unto Him. You don't take up the practices that they were using. You know, that's this. You know, does anybody have any idea who that is? What God that is on the front there?
Molech.
Yes, they would offer their children, you know, unto Molech. God says, you're not going to worship me that way. You know, I don't require that of you to worship me. That's not what I require. You know, you're not going to take up the practices of the heathen and apply them to worshiping me. You know, and you're not going to worship, on the other hand, you're not going to worship their gods either. I'm not going to be worshipped along with those things. You're going to tear them all down. You're going to erase every semblance of them. Any type of inscription anywhere, it's going to be obliterated. And there is one translation that puts it that way. And that's a good word to think about in regards to what God's saying here in verses 2 and 3 is to obliterate, destroy the names of these things out of that place. Wherever you find them, get rid of them. Overthrow them. That's one of the words that's used there in those verses. Overthrow those things. You know, I thought about water everywhere, not a drop to drink, sort of the thing. You know, you've heard that said before, and we know what that's talking about. You know, if you're out there in the ocean, and you know, your engine had stalled, and you've been out there for days, and all your supplies are gone. There's water all around you, but you can't drink it. You know, that's not the kind of water that we exist off of, that salt water. So, idols were everywhere, but none of them were to be worshipped. So none of them were to be left standing, from the temple buildings on the high mountain and its altars to the small shrine that may have been erected under the tree in the backyard. Every image and every reference was to be erased. Anybody think that might be the way that God intends for us to deal with sin? I mean, how serious do you take sin in your life? Do you think, you know, oh, that's just a little sin, it's okay. You know, I can handle it. I can kind of keep it contained. No, believe me, it's going to grow. You know, it's not going to stay small. You're not going to be able to handle it. It's going to grow, and 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 you're going to be under its, you know, influence before long. Though really you already are, you know. But you know, God wants us to deal with sin in a radical way. It's got to be. It's like Brother Don Johnson. I've told you before. He imagines when an evil thought comes to his mind. Anybody remember what he does? He imagines that he takes a gun. It's kind of graphic, I know, but you know, execution style, and puts it to that sin's head and just blows his brains out, so to speak. But it's radical the way that God intends for us to deal with sin. Don't toy with it. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? You know, no. You know, you're going to be burned by it. You know, so we've got to deal with sin in a radical fashion, just like what's happening here with idolatry. It's got to be eliminated. Now, are we going to be able to do that in our own strength? You know, we're going to need the grace and power of God. And some of these things that maybe we've struggled with for a long time, God is able to give us the victory, you know, over them. So I think as we think about that, that we can't help but think about sin and think about the radical way in which they were dealing with idolatry here and all the idols and all the references to idols, the way that we ought to deal with sin, you know, ourselves. I thought about it in that vein of thought, in the, referencing 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know, they were warring after the flesh, weren't they? I mean, they had swords, they had shields, they were going in, they were defeating physical enemies. That's not necessarily what we're dealing with. The weapons of our warfare, verse number 4, says are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Getting to this part, casting down every. You think about, you know, if this thing were standing somewhere, they were to tear it down. You know, they were to raise it to the ground. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's just in the thought life. You know, how about things that we speak, the things that we do in our actions, things that we hear, things that we see, you know, whatever face you want to put upon it. You know, casting down anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. You know, all of these things were exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. They were claiming to be gods themselves. They were claiming to have power. They were claiming to have authority. The inhabitants of the land, I'm sure, imagine, they felt like that these gods they worshipped would deliver them. You know, just like Jericho felt like that the walled city they lived in would deliver them. You think about the Philistines taking, you know, the altar, the Ark of God, rather, into, you know, their temple. Remember what happened there, Ryan? That was something I know that you had mentioned to me when we were going through that study that spoke, you know, to you. But their idol, Dagon, you know, fell, as it were, prostrate before the altar or the Ark of God. And its hands were cut off at the wrists, you know. So there was power, you know, that was attributed to, there was authority that was attributed to these gods. On one hand, God saying, you Israelites will not attribute any power or authority to these things. You'll get rid of them. On the other hand, for the people that were living there, from their standpoint, they were attributing power to these things because they felt like that it would deliver them from, you know, any of the armies that may come. Now, in, when you look into the Greek and you see some of the words that are being used here, you know, part of what's being referenced is the Asherah, you know, which had to do with fertility and how they wanted, you know, their plains and their fields to be fertile and their cattle and all to be fertile, and they would worship the Asheroth as a result. But God says, do away with all of them. You know, if there's going to be any fertile land, it's going to be because I bless it and give, you know, the rain from heaven in order to cause it to grow. So God says, you shall not worship these idols nor take up their practices in worshiping me. That's what verse number 4 really is saying unto them. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Verse 5 says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither, verse number 6, ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So God would give the blessing. And he here is appointing the sacrifice. The sacrifices that are brought, he would appoint. You know, go read in Leviticus and you can see the different sacrifices, you know, that are appointed for the different sins and different sacrifices that were made. But he would appoint the sacrifices. He would appoint the place where the sacrifices were made. You know, God says, I'm the one who's going to dictate how I'm worshipped. In essence, you're not going to imagine yourself how I ought to be worshipped and start doing things like this, you know, and start offering your children unto Molech, thinking that I'm going to be pleased somehow, you know, with that, or throwing your children into a volcano or something, you know, or offering a human sacrifice, you know, of some sort. You know, it's not going to be left to your own imagination how that I am worshipped. I will dictate to you how I shall be worshipped. That's what God is saying, you know, unto them. And that's what the verse number 8 really deals with. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. And you can imagine people going in without there being an altar established, without there being a place established for a sacrifice to be made. And people might start doing like these people were under every green tree. They're all worshiping God the way they think God ought to be worshipped. What's right, you know, in their own eyes, what they think, you know, should be done. But God says, no, the place and the manner in which the Lord your God will be worshipped, he shall choose. You're not going to just decide how you want to do it. So God prescribes how he will be approached, how he will be entreated, how he will accept, you know, sacrifice, how he will grant forgiveness, you know, for sins, for iniquity. And we're not left to our own imagination about how we are to do this. God's plain in His Word. He's told us in His Word, you know, how He is to be approached, how sins will be forgiven. Not left to our own imagination. In Acts 7:42, it says, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven." That kind of makes you think about Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? You know, they didn't want to glorify God, so you know, God gave them over to their own imaginations. They think, oh, we're really doing something here. We're worshiping God. You know, this is the best way that God could be worshipped. We brought these sacrifices we think God would be pleased with, and you sort of get in the kind of territory that Cain was in, don't you? You know, here Abel had offered an acceptable sacrifice, and Cain, you know, is bringing from, you know, as far as atonement, you know, he's bringing from his garden, you know, things, and God doesn't receive his sacrifice. But he receives Abel. That's what started the trouble between the two. And Cain slew his brother Abel because his deeds were righteous, is the reason why. But it says that God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up." And listen to what it says in verse 43, Acts 7:43. "You took up the tabernacle of Moloch," that's here, that's this we're talking about here, "and the star of your god Rimpan, figures which ye made to worship them." He says, "I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Now, we know Babylon worshipped a lot of different gods, but how far could we, in our own imaginations, how far away from God could we get if we were left to ourselves, instead of God instructing us in how He is to be approached? How we need to keep ourselves, you know, thinking about not, you know, leaving Israel for a second here and all the idols and such that were in the land, thinking about ourselves, how far could we get away from God? You know, if we were left to ourselves to worship Him as we thought He ought to be worshipped, how we need to keep ourselves to the love of God alone, forsaking all else, cleaving only unto Him, so that we don't find ourselves changing the glory of God in Romans 1:23. You know, for the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made in like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I mean, we start worshiping those things and worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. You know, how far could we go in that way if we were left unto ourselves? Pretty far away from God. Verse number 9 says, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety." I don't know if you've had time to read this in here, the devotional that I put in there by John Piper that he had written, but some good stuff there. It has to do really with this verse number 10 that we're reading here about dwelling in safety. You know, if we were to think about us dwelling in safety, we would think about a house, you know, maybe a house or some walls, you know, some kind of a compound, some kind of a fenced in, you know, something to keep the things that could get us, you know, from getting us. God doesn't need those things. We might be pretty fearful if we were all left in a situation where we were having to live in a tent. You know, you think about the noises that would, you know, the central air conditioning, the blowing of it drowns out a lot of stuff that's going on outside. The insulation in the walls drowns out a lot of stuff that's going on outside. But if you had to sleep in a tent every night and you weren't used to those kind of noises and you heard some things, I've heard some things in these woods as a boy sound like a woman screaming. You ever heard that before? Yeah. That's pretty spooky stuff. And if you were sleeping out there in the midst of that, it might be kind of hard to fall asleep, unless your hope and your trust and your reliance is in the Lord, knowing that, you know, even if I'm, you've seen some of those movies before where people see a bear, you know, outside their tent, and it's kind of a, you know, the shadow of something out there that's going to get them, you know. You know, God's in control of all of those things, but that He kind of talks about the wall of protection that God gives. The glory that He is in the midst of His people, and how that He, without physical walls, that He Himself can be a wall of fire, you know, even about us. You think about Israel out there in the wilderness. By day they had what? A pillar, you know, of cloud. By night, pillar of fire. You know, that's one thing we probably certainly would do if we were out there in the woods. We'd probably build a fire. That keeps a lot of things away by itself right there. You know, but God is a wall of fire even, you know, about us. And he's trying to tell Israel here in verse number 10, when you get over in that land, he says, you know, I'm going to give you rest from your enemies. You're going to dwell in safety, you know, there. There was multitudes of people. You know, you start looking at the counts that are given in Scripture. You know, there would be, you start adding them all up in your head, and you get like 600,000, you know, here, that's just the men. You know, then you've got children, you've got the wives, and so, you know, it's not hard to imagine millions, you know, of these people, you know, that were there, and there was no wall, you know, so to speak, a physical wall, you know, around about them as they camped. I mean, we all would think, you know what, I'm going to sleep in the middle of the camp. You know, that's where I'd like to be. I don't want to be out here on the end, you know, out on the fringe on the outside. That's where something might, if it comes in and attacks, it's going to get those people first, you know, kind of a thing. But God says that you will dwell there in safety, in essence, being a wall, you know, a fire about them. We sing about that. A wall of fire about me, I have nothing now to fear. You know, there's God's certainly able to give them the victory and keep them. We may feel vulnerable. It's kind of like that bridge we talked about this morning. Some people are going along and they're stepping on every board as they go across. And there's going to be some people in the midst of that camp that are just, you know, sitting there, you know, every noise they're kind of, you know, startled by. And there's other people that are snoring. You know, you got both of them. But God's keeping both. It's an illustration I heard Brother Conrad Burrell give of this one time was, you know, the Passover. You know, whenever the firstborn in Egypt were killed. And what God had commanded was that the blood be struck upon the doorpost, right? You imagine there were probably some people as they heard the screams, as they heard the wails of the people around them that maybe didn't do that, or the Egyptians, you know, they might have been sitting inside there trembling themselves. It didn't matter. The obedience, you know, was there. They had struck the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost. They were kept, just like the guy that was sitting inside, believing confidently, you know, in the blood. God said, you know, that's it's what's going to happen. God's promised. You know, he said, you put the blood on the doorpost, you know, the death angel's not going to come and visit our house. But you got another guy who's sitting over there, and he's just trembling, and he's wringing his hands, and he's wondering, you know, is it really going to work, you know, sort of thing. You know, it can we can feel fragile, we can feel vulnerable, but God, our faith's got to be in Him, looking unto Him, as we said, the author and finisher of our faith. Some of us going to be a little more confident. Some of us going to have a little more assurance than others. You know, there's some of you that have more assurance, you know, than others. The one who has less assurance than you, saved, just like the one who has the greater assurance for those who are trusting in Christ. Verse number 11 says, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. And there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates. For as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you, what that's talking about there is the fact that the Levites didn't have a possession. They didn't have a land. And so if they didn't have a land they were growing a crop on, then those kinds of offerings they didn't have to bring. And so you would bring the Levite with you as you, you know, brought the sacrifice. So he's saying take them, you know, with you because they won't have part of inheritance to be able to bring. Verse 13 says, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place. You can't just offer, you know, a sacrifice anywhere. You've got to offer it in the place that God has permitted it to be offered. But in the place which the Lord, verse number 14, shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command you. It's not meant for your convenience. It's meant for God's worship. So you can't say, well, I'm just going to offer this sacrifice here. No, God says you've got to offer it over there. If you offer it here, that's sin. If you offer it over there where God's commanded, then it's accepted. Verse 15, notwithstanding thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean, may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. So there were sacrifices that God said, you've got to offer over here, and you've got to be clean when you offer them. You can't be unclean and bring the sacrifice. But these people have been dwelling out there in the wilderness eating what? What they have to eat? Manna. They had manna. They've been eating bread. And they wanted meat. And so they get into this land. God says, okay, you know, there's going to be meat there. And you're going to be able to, you can kill that. You can eat it. But you have to realize that there was some feast or feasts that were appointed with the sacrifices that were given. God says, you can't just offer those things anywhere and eat of those animals that I've commanded to be made as a sacrifice. And those things are holy unto me. Those things belong unto me. These things, yes, you can kill and eat those anytime you want to. So you want to go out and shoot a deer, kill it and eat it, you know, then go right ahead. But the sacrifices that I've appointed, yeah, you're not just going to eat those anywhere and at any time. You're going to bring those before me, and you'll be able to enjoy those things, you know, there, but you can't do it over here. That's what he's basically telling them. Verse number 16 says, only ye shall not eat the blood. Ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Now, what does blood represent, symbolize? What do you think about when you think of it? I mean, what's in the blood? What's the scripture says? Life is in the blood, right? You know, there are some cannibalistic tribes that believe if say over here this was the enemy and over here, you know, were these people. Well, if they go over and defeat those people and they cook them and eat them, then guess what? They take their strength, they take their power, you know, they get the life that they had, you know, in themselves because they conquered them, you know, as an enemy. Well, there is life in the blood. Of course, we know there's life in the blood of Christ as far as spiritual life is concerned. And this is a shadow. This is typifying, you know, what God would do, you know, later. But they weren't allowed to eat the blood. They had to drain the blood. They would, like I said, some people and these people that lived there, the Canaanites, may have had this sort of mentality that if they consumed it, they would take its strength and its ability. Just as some cannibalistic tribes in the past, or even in, there may be some still out there, I don't know, thinking that there's life to be had, strength to be had, you know, in the blood. And truly, you know, if we think about it in the spiritual application, and Christ saying, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he wasn't speaking about his physical body or his physical blood. We understand he's talking about, you know, the spiritual sense. I mean, we have life, we have strength. You know, put it in another way, I'm the vine. You're the branches. I mean, where the branches get their nourishment, where do they get the nutrients from? Where does the water that they obtain come from? It comes from the vine. Where does the strength come from that they might be able to produce the fruit? It comes from the vine. Where are the branches? He's the vine. We live, as it were, upon him. We live in him. Verse number 17 says, thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of the corn, of thy corn, or the wine, or the oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, of thy flock, nor of any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thy hand. You can't eat that in your gates. You've got to bring that unto the appointed place that God has given. Verse 18 says, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place, like we were saying before, which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Verse 19 says, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. Because again, they didn't get, you know, a land appointed unto them, so they were to be provided for. God commanded that. Verse 20 says, when the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh because my soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, as far as the appointed things they could eat of. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given unto thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shalt thou eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Like we said, there's, you know, they couldn't have, what if there was a feast day appointed and there was a sacrifice that's being offered and the people could go and they were going to the temple, they were going to be able to eat of that which was being sacrificed unto God. Only those who were clean could go. What about the unclean? Well, I mean, how could you be unclean? What could make you unclean? Well, you could touch a dead body. You could touch something that was unclean, and that would make you unclean in the sight of the Lord. I mean, several of you ladies here have had children. That could make you unclean for so many days, so you wouldn't have been able to go, you know, to that feast. So here there was an appointment made. You know, the unclean and the clean can eat of these things. Verse 23 says, "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord." Like we said before, come into the land, they were to possess it in righteousness, doing that which God had commanded them to do. Verse 26 says, "Only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifice shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat of the flesh." So, again, God's prescribing how He is to be worshipped. He's dictating its design. He's appointing everything that would be done. And we understand that these things are pointing, of course, towards Christ. Verse 28 says, "Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. And when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from going before thee," or from before thee, "and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done." So what did these people do? Everything they could do. "Have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Are people still doing this today? I mean, we're not talking about sacrificing children necessarily to, you know, a flame, but we're talking about here about things being added to or things being taken away from. Brother Wise was probably automatically thinking about verses that we've talked about before, about the Word of God not adding to it and not taking away from it. But, you know, can people, as far as salvation is concerned, I mean, aren't there people out there? Aren't there religions out there that adding unto? You know, it's, you know, yes, Christ, but also you got these things got to be present. You got to do these things too. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. So, you know, we kind of see a typification, you know, of that here. God's saying, this is the way that I would be worshipped. These are the things that you will do. You don't do like these people over here have done. You destroy all of that. So for us, it's Christ, and it's Christ alone as far as our salvation is concerned, as we internalize this and apply it, you know, to ourselves in a sense. Here's this body that we've been given. We're to offer it a living sacrifice, you know, unto God. We're not offering, you know, literal animals upon an altar, but our bodies themselves are a living sacrifice before God that we're to present in an acceptable fashion before Him, as Romans 12:1 talks about. My thoughts are to be His. My tongue is His. You know, things I listen to, see, do, where my feet go, whatever I do. You know, it's to be, all of it is to be done unto the glory of God. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." And you put those two things together, you know, there in Psalm 19:14, you know, there in Romans 12:1, you know, he's wanting everything that he does to be acceptable unto God. Well, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to follow what God's prescribed. If you want it to be acceptable, you've got to do what God has prescribed to do. You can't just go over here and do what you want to do. You've got to do what God's called you to do, what God's commanded of you to do, if you want it to be acceptable in His sight. You think about the woman that the Lord, you know, by the well, and the Samaritan, he comes and sits down beside her, and she starts talking about worship. And in John 4:22, the Lord says, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. appointment that God's made as far as sacrifice is Christ. You know, we have no other hope of salvation. You know, take that back to what I was saying before as far as Romans 12, 1 talking about our bodies themselves are to be a living sacrifice before God. So if we're going to offer a sacrifice that is acceptable unto Him, it's going to have to be in Christ. If it's outside Christ, just like if they were outside the place that God has appointed, not acceptable. We can't offer anything to God outside of Christ. You know, people have told me before, what about this person over here? Look at all the money they give to this charity and that charity, all the good things they do outside of Christ. You know, why are they really doing those things? If you really could get in that man's heart, if he's not doing it to glorify God, who's he doing it to glorify? Himself. He's not doing it for anybody else but Him. You know, maybe it's a tax break, maybe it's because he wants the adoration of men, you know, whatever it may be, but he's doing it for himself. Can God do good with that? You know, can God use that to be able to, you know, provide here and there for people? Sure, it can. But what about the person's salvation's concern? You know, those deeds aren't going to cut it. If you're outside of Christ, this isn't going to do anything for you over here. So, you know, we can see that, I think, you know, here in these verses that we've read. So it's not Christ and something. We can't add unto. We can't take away either. You know, it's Christ and Christ alone. So whatever else you may be leaning upon or looking unto besides Christ, you know, tear it down. You know, get rid of it. You know, it's not gonna help you. You got to look unto Him and Him alone that you might be saved. So I know it's kind of a fast trip through, you know, Deuteronomy 12, but I wanted to try to. It's kind of, it was a lot to pack in there, and I even skipped over some things, but I wanted to try to deal with it all at once while all of that's kind of fresh on our minds and we're thinking about it instead of breaking it up into another message. So, well, let's stand and we'll be dismissed and.